said, wow, that was good, wasn't it? There must be a greater yes. You just keep on trusting Him even when the prayers don't seem like they're answered the way we would like to see them answered. I'm going to start off with an illustration today that happened this past week. You don't know these individuals, so hopefully it's a safe illustration to say. I usually go to, when I'm in the Gilberts area, in the Elgin area, I usually go before work, I go to the YMCA and do some lap swimming. And usually the same crowds every morning. And you know, in the men's locker room, you have some good relationships with different individuals. But one of the guys was telling me this past week, there is a lady who comes there and swims. Now, she is a retired Presbyterian minister. And she comes punctually at 5 o'clock every morning. She starts swimming. She swims a side stroke, and she has a specific parking place. You better not park in her parking place. She'll let you know about it. But anyway, this past week, she got there, and there were a couple others. The Y is supposed to open at 5 o'clock, and the Y was not open. Now, the gal who usually opens up in the morning, she's worked there for 13 years, and she's very punctual. But this day, she was a little late. So she got there at 2 minutes after 5. Well, this lady, Presbyterian minister, she was so irate and irritated that she started to undress outside. Now, she had her swimming suit on underneath her clothes, but she wanted to make a point as she stormed past this lady who opened up that the Y opens at 5 o'clock, okay? And, of course, the gal who's opened up is a real sweet lady, and she felt really bad. But I tell you that story just to let you know that sometimes people who are religious and have their standards really can be off base, okay? And we're going to take a look at such people even this morning. But let's take our Bibles and look at Mark chapter 2. And we're going to find out Jesus hanging out with some people who other people didn't hang out with. You know how the teens use that phrase, what are you doing on Friday? Now we're just hanging out, right? That doesn't mean they're doing too much. They're just hanging out. But let's look at Mark chapter 2. We're going to start. Last time we saw about when Jesus was in the synagogue and these four friends, remember, opened up the roof in the synagogue, or not in the synagogue, in Peter's house. We believe it was Peter's house. We don't know for sure. It was a house that had a lot of people gathered in it. They opened up the roof and they let the stretcher down before Jesus. Amazing. What a story that was. And the first thing Jesus said when he saw their faith, he said, son, child, your sins are forgiven. And those Pharisees and the doctors and the law and the scribes who had gathered looking for mistakes that Jesus had made, they were just set on fire. They started thinking within themselves, who is this that is telling somebody else their sins are forgiven? Only God can forgive sins. Well, Jesus knew their thoughts. All of us need to understand that God is everywhere present, right? He is in the darkest place wherever you go. He's in the brightest place wherever you go. He's with you in a crowd. He's with you when you're all alone. God is everywhere present, and we must understand this. God knows our thoughts, okay? Jesus knew their thoughts. The Holy Spirit knows our thoughts. And I also just want to say this in passing. I don't believe Satan necessarily knows your thoughts. That's why you can pray silently. God hears, but Satan doesn't necessarily. But he is a student of human behavior. And so he knows what our weaknesses are. He studied our lives. But anyway, Jesus knew their thoughts, and he answered them. He says, which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to tell a man, rise, take up your bed, and walk? But he says, but that you might know that the Son of Man, that's the title he gave himself. I mean, he was born of a man. He was 100% God. He didn't have a father. God was his father. He was born of the Holy Spirit. 100% God, and he was 100% man. Call himself the Son of Man, has power on earth to forgive sins. He tells the paralytic, the one who could, he was paralyzed, rise, take up your bed, and walk, and go home. That man parted the crowd. He lifted up his stretcher and carried it out. Jesus has the authority to heal, but he has the authority to forgive sins, right? Now let's start out in Mark chapter 2, verse 13. From there, it says, "Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in his house," that is Levi or Matthew's house, is also called Matthew, Levi's house, "that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners," this is whom Jesus was hanging out with, "they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" That is to change their mind, okay? Let's look to the Lord one more time in prayer, even as we look at this passage this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we would ask you, even as we look into your great word, that you would open our eyes to see truths within it. May your Holy Spirit illumine our hearts. And Lord, help us to obey your word. Help us to live and follow Jesus and live like he lived. We pray it for his glory from our lives. Amen. Well, we're going to look at Jesus now, even as he's dealing, hanging out with some people, other people we're not going to hang out with. Well, it said he left this house in Capernaum. That's where he made his headquarters, and he went down by the lake, the Sea of Galilee. I told you the Sea of Galilee is called a sea, like it's a great big sea. It gets very rough. It's like it's a mouth of a volcano, really. It's deep, cold water, but it's unlike any other place. The waves can go to every shore. We don't have any lake like that. When we know in Lake Michigan here, when the waters come, they come in one direction. It's every lake way is like that in every lake in the United States. But the Lake of Michigan is many, many, many times bigger than the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee at its widest point is only like 7 miles across. We have many lakes and inland lakes in Minnesota that are bigger than the Sea of Galilee, but it can get very rough. Because the winds come off Mount Hermon, they come through the valley and they just churn up this lake in a big way. It's a very deep lake. Anyway, it says that he went out by the sea and the multitudes came to him. Do you remember all he was going through Galilee, and we even saw when he healed that leper, the one that had that incurable disease, and they had to go around and they had to say unclean, unclean, because they were communicable. They would pass that disease of leprosy on to others. They would lose hands and arms and feet because they could no longer feel. And he went right before Jesus and he says, "Jesus, if you want to, if you will, you can make me clean. You can heal me." And Jesus said, "I am willing." And he laid his hands on him. He touched him. He cleansed that man of his leprosy. And then Jesus sternly warned him, "Don't tell anybody, but go to the priest, just like the law of Moses said, and let him check you out to make sure you're clean." But did he do that? No. He went everywhere and broadcast what Jesus had done for him, and Jesus could no longer go into a town to preach. He had to stay out in the wilderness and the desert areas because the crowds were so amazing. Keep that in mind. Jesus drew huge crowds of people. I mean, he was a miracle worker. I mean, when they saw what he would do, people would just flock there. And so, even when he was at Capernaum here, back to the city, the place was packed out. Now, he goes from there by the sea. Now, at this point, I'll just tell you, let you know, at this point, J. Vernon McGee says that the men, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew were fishing again. You say, "I thought they left everything to follow Jesus. We looked at how he called them and they left their boats." Early in their ministry, James and John and Peter and Andrew would go back to fishing. They left permanently, but they would go back. Peter was a married man. Do you remember that? Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Can you imagine what it must have been like when Peter came back home and it says, I'm leaving and I'm following Jesus? What do you think the wife might have said? Well, that's good, but how are we going to put food on the table? Right? I'm sure when Peter and John and James and Andrew went back to fishing, it wasn't just because they liked fishing so much. That's how they gained money, because the fish that came out of that lake were tremendous, and they supplied many places in the Mediterranean. These men, these fishermen, made a good living doing that. But J. Vernon McGee says they went and were fishing right here again, even though he called them to go. They had to put food on their table. And so I'm just going to read you this episode right at this point. Now, the other harmonies of the Gospels, as we call them, when they compare these, they don't do that. They put this passage that I'm going to read to you right at the same time that Jesus called them, as we saw earlier. But I'm going to read this to you because I want you to see Peter. So it was, as the multitude, this is in Luke chapter 5 now, as the multitude pressed about him, and Jesus was doing so many miracles, remember the multitudes pressing on him, to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, that's another word for the Sea of Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, or Simon Peter's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. I'd just like to say this, that the acoustics are great over water. If the water is still, the acoustics are wonderful. I remember we had a cabin when we were in Michigan, near Gladwin, Michigan. And across the body of water, there were people that were talking across the lake, and we'd hear them like they were right next to us. Have you ever noticed that? Across water, the sound travels really good. But he had them put out the boats, and then he's speaking them, because the crowds were just pressing on him. He needed a little room. And he had them, and then he taught them from the boat. And it says, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Let down your nets, plural, right? Nets. They had partners there. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Singular. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. If they'd let down two nets, they probably wouldn't have had that problem. But their net was breaking, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Oh, Lord. You ever feel that in your own heart? Peter saying, go away from me. You don't understand how much of a sinner I am. Do you know what Apostle Paul called himself in Timothy? The Lord had mercy on me, the chief of sinners. The longer you walk with Jesus Christ, the more you're going to see the sin in your life. Sin is not just what you do outwardly. Sin is in the heart. I remember hearing a testimony sometime when I was growing up of a guy, a young man that got involved in drugs. And then it was amazing how the Lord delivered him from drugs. And I thought this foolish thought within my heart, thinking, wow, I wish I had a testimony like that. I mean, I was brought up in church, you know, I trusted Christ when I was in high school, but I really didn't stray too far. The most alcohol I've ever had was when we had the military banquets and we'd do the toast. I never got involved in drugs, and the Lord kept me from a lot of things. But I thought, this man who he's gotten into deeper sin, he can love God a lot more. I can't love God as much because I haven't sinned as much. What a foolish thought, right? How foolish is that? Each one of us, if you've got pride in your heart, how does God look at pride? He hates pride in his heart, right? In a man's heart. We've got enough sin to love God like nobody else, right? Well, at any rate, Peter felt this way. Paul felt this way. Go away from me. You don't understand what a sinner I am. And this was what Jesus' words were. For he, Peter, and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, we don't find the same story in the book of Mark, do we? And so J. Vernon McGee puts this a little later, that they'd gone back to get a little bit more money fishing again. I just bring that out, but I also tell you that story just to recognize that these disciples who followed Jesus were not perfect men. They knew the sin that was in their heart, but they trusted in Jesus, okay? That's the important point. And when Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you to be fishers of men," they dropped their nets and then they left and followed Jesus. But Jesus is teaching by the lake here. We find in the book of Mark, Jesus loved the lake, but loved the Sea of Galilee. That's where he made his headquarters, around the lake. I told you when I was in Israel, we went to Nazareth, this dusty, dirty town of Nazareth. It's got a lot of people in it. Nazareth is a pretty good big town now, but it's in a dry place. It's dusty, dirty, and you take the road down, and when you get over a certain hill with the bus, the tour bus, and you see the Sea of Galilee, I'm telling you, it is a beautiful body of water. It's surrounded by all this green vegetation, and it is crystal clear blue. It's like a blue, what's the color of blue? Emerald is green, blue is topaz maybe or something like that. It's just turquoise, it's just beautiful. Jesus loved to be about there. The acoustics were great for teaching at the sea. And do you ever notice this? The water seems to have a calming effect. The water coming to shore just seems to have a calming effect. So there he is, he's not teaching in the synagogue, but he's teaching out in the open there by the Sea of Galilee. Well, there he goes from there, and I just want to just mention in passing that although Jesus healed people, he cast out demons from people, his number one thing that he did is teach them. Teach them so that their minds would understand what God was like and what God required of them, okay? Teaching was the main thing, and preaching was the main thing he focused on. So after he finishes teaching, he passes this place where few people wanted to go by. It was a tax office, okay? Jesus is disciple-making at the tax office. He sees a man by the name of Levi there. Now, Levi, does that ring a bell to you? Isn't Levi one of the tribes of Israel, right? This man must have come from the tribe of Levi. He was a Levitical of the priestly branch of Israel. And the other Gospels call him Matthew. Matthew, he's also called Levi. Matthew means gift of God. Whenever Jesus called and named his 12 disciples or 12 apostles, Levi is never mentioned as Levi in the apostles. He's always called Matthew. But here he's called Levi. And he was a tax collector. Now, how many of you love it when you get a letter from IRS? Isn't that a wonderful experience? How many love it when you go to pay you're buying a house? It just bothers us here. We've moved to Illinois. Our girls were all here. We had 4 girls. Now, I've got to be honest with you. If you love Illinois, that's great. I think Illinois's got a lot of places. But Illinois wouldn't have been a place that I would have chosen to move to. I mean, in Georgia, we had a house as big and as beautiful as this house, a brand new house, and we paid under $2,000, and, you know, I don't remember what it was when we were, you know, what do you call homesteaders there, but it was really reasonable. Brand new house. We had an acre of property. We move here, and that equivalent house here would be between, oh, probably $7,000 and $8,000 with property taxes. And they never change. You pay them year after year after year, right? And when you retire, you're still paying the property taxes here in Illinois. You love taxes, do you? So IRS and tax collectors, even in our day and age, we're not really fond of these things, right? Well, they had these poll taxes. They got taxes that were regularly collected by the officials. But then they had taxes on goods and exports and imports, taxes on goods that they farmed out. Whoever paid a price, it was like a bidding, and they could collect taxes on the distribution and collection of goods. Call it income tax, call it any goods that you receive. They had sales taxes, right? And so these tax collectors, they were also called in the King James Bible publicans, from the Latin word publicanus, okay? But they would bid on them. And John the Baptist, when the even tax collectors came to hear John the Baptist, then the tax collectors said, "What should we do that we might work the works of God?" And John the Baptist said, "Don't collect any more taxes than what you ought to collect." Because these tax collectors, they were known to be extortioners. What that means is they would have somebody who's coming, and they've got their goods with them, okay? They got their pack, and they've gone and they've made some purchases, or maybe they've produced these things or whatever, but they had these goods. So they'd have these booths or offices set up by a bridge or a road, and they would say to this man, "Okay, open your pack up and let me see your goods." Would you want to open up the pack? Would you want to do that? They open up the goods, and these tax collectors said, "That's pretty nice, that's pretty nice. Oh, that's silver." And so they would charge them these taxes, and oftentimes much more than they ought to. They were extortioners. That's how they made a living. That's why they had these big, beautiful houses, because they gained a lot of money from the collection of taxes. Now, they represented the Roman government. So do you think a Jewish man who is taxing his brothers and taxing them greatly for the Roman government, do you think they were really popular guys? Absolutely not. Those priests and the teachers in the synagogue, the Pharisees and the scribes and those doctors of the law, they would say that they were such despicable characters. They were traitors of the Jews, those who worked for the Roman government. They would say, "They're so unclean, you shouldn't even touch them." And it's okay to lie to a tax collector. That's what our Bible encyclopedia tells us today about the taxes collected at that time. And what the Mishnah and the Talmud would say. Those are Jewish writings about the tax collectors. So when Jesus stops at Levi there, this Jewish man who was working for the Roman government and was a traitor of the Jewish people, and he wouldn't even dare to set his face in the Jewish synagogue. He was an outcast. He was unclean. Jesus stops there. But Jesus could see in this man's heart. Jesus could see the pain that he had in his heart. He could see that he wanted to be right with God. He probably was guilty. He felt guilty. He was greedy for money, and so he would do this to his brother, fellow brothers, the Jews. That's pretty despicable when you come to think of it, isn't it? What he would do to his brother Jews. You know, Jesus didn't have a real high opinion of publicans. Did you know that? I'll say some of the things that Jesus said in just a minute. But these tax officers, they would sock it to these Jewish people. When we went overseas, we went, as you know, we spent a year, so I've told this, that we went and spent a year in Indonesia. We were in the far western frontier of Indonesia on an island that was above Australia. It was called, at that time, Papua New Guinea on one side, and then the bird's head of this island, called the bird's head, was that side of the island was called Irian Jaya. It has since changed the name, so now it's Papua New Guinea and Papua on this side. But that's where Suzanne is planning to go, to Papua New Guinea, maybe as a translator. Many, many tribes in the interior, they don't have any roads. They have all kinds of different language, but they're bringing the Bible to these people. But we missed a flight in Los Angeles, and so we got to the Indonesia over near Irian Jaya on a small island where the airport was called Biak. Now, we landed in the airport at Biak. I was there with my wife. My wife is blonde, and I have four blonde daughters. Indonesian people have dark, those of you know who have dark, straight hair, and they're dark-skinned people. But they love to see little kids that are blonde. And they take these little kids and they squeeze their cheek like this. And one of the first words my little daughter Katie, who was in kindergarten at the time, would say was, "Junga," which means don't. Don't do that, you know. But here we were at the airport. We landed at the airport. We're going to be there for 1 year. And we had to stay overnight there. And we don't know any Indonesian language. And we had 12 large duffel bags right there. 12 large duffel bags. Two apiece. All our pots and our pans, we had everything in those things. And we met the tax official at Biak, and he said, took me alone into his office, and he said, I need this much money for you. He was a cheat. He was a cheat. I mean, he was a scoundrel. He was known to be dishonest. He would pad his pockets with money, and he would do that alone. I said, I was warned about some of this in advance. I said, "I'm sorry, I don't have much money. I don't have that type of money you're talking about." "Well, how much money do you have?" And he warned me. He says, "If you do not pay me, I'm going to open up every single duffel bag and spread it on the floor and tax you for what you have in there." Can you imagine that scene in the airport? 12 duffel bags scattered all over the floor. And I said, "All I have is $120. Are you sure?" "Yeah, okay, I'll take that." So he took everything that I had. I don't even remember how we were able to pay for the hotel in Biak. I don't remember that. But we got a hotel. And then on our way to a hotel, all these Indonesian men just crowding around if they wanted to carry our duffel bags, because we were Americans, we would tip them money. Oh, my word. Did I ever feel this was horrible with four blonde daughters from sophomore in high school to kindergarten, you know? But I'm just telling you, the experience you have like that, you can understand what these Jewish people had gone through with their tax officials. They were hated. And so when Jesus knew this man's heart, he said to him, "Follow me." The same command that he gave to Peter, James, and John at the sea, the fishermen, "Follow me." And it said that he rose and he followed him. Now when these fishermen were fishers, they still could go back and fishing. But if you left the tax office, that was it. You were done for. Your job was done. You couldn't go back. So this is what Levi did. He left and followed Jesus. And now he wants to entertain Jesus. He wants to throw Jesus, entertain him and show him hospitality at his house. Apparently he had a big house. And he called all of his friends, to join him. And so there you see Jesus now joining all these tax collectors and sinners as well. They were outcasts from the rest of the Jewish people, but there were all kinds of them. This is what Jesus said about tax collectors or publicans in other areas of Scripture. He said, he told people to turn the other cheek. He told them to love even their enemies. He says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that?" He realized that the tax collectors didn't really have any high moral standards. And then he said, and then when he was talking about church discipline in the church, he said, if somebody who sins in the church and he doesn't listen to you, if he refuses to hear the church, he says, then you're supposed to treat him, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And then Jesus said at one time to the Pharisees, he told them a story about there was one man who went out, his father asked him to go and work in the vineyard, And the man said, yeah, I'll go work in the vineyard. And then he didn't go. And then he told his other son said, no, I don't want to go. But then he went. He said, which of the two did this father's will? And the Pharisees, the one that went and worked in the vineyard. And Jesus said, exactly. And he said, there are going to be publicans and sinners, or tax collectors and sinners, that are going to get into heaven before you do. Because you say that you obey God, but you don't. Whereas they have listened, they've changed their mind, they've asked for forgiveness, and they're going and serving God now. So Jesus didn't have he realized that the tax collectors were people who were not obeying God's laws, but he reached out to them. Do you remember the time when Jesus, and I'm reviewing a story here, a Pharisee asked Jesus to come to his home to eat with him. Jesus went and ate at this Pharisee's house, and there came a woman in there. And back at that time, they would eat at a table, and they would lay on their side the way they ate. They didn't sit in the chair. They would lay at their side. And there was like a U-shaped table. And the servants would bring in food in this U-shaped table, and they would give it to the people who were surrounded around there. And their feet would be away from the table, and they would eat, reclining. That's how they ate at those times. And there was a woman who came into that house, and she got down by Jesus' feet, and she just crying, she was cleaning his feet, wiping them with her hair. And then she put ointment on Jesus' feet. And Jesus says to this the Pharisee was thinking in his mind again, thinking in his heart, if that man is supposed to be a prophet, if he were a prophet, he'd know what a sinner this woman was. Apparently she was a loose woman, maybe an adulterer, maybe she was a harlot. Well, let's what the scripture says. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. And then this Pharisee said, if this man were a prophet, he'd know what a sinner was. And Jesus says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And the Pharisee says, go ahead, say on. He says, there was a rich man that had two debtors. One debtor owed him 500 pieces of silver, and the other owed him 50 pieces of silver. He forgave both of them. Which one do you think would love him more? And the Simon says, well, I suppose the one that was forgiven the most. He said, you answered right. You see this woman? When I came into your house, you didn't offer any water for my feet so that I could clean my feet. But this woman has cleaned my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't offer me any kiss on the cheek, but this woman, ever since I got here, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't offer any oil that I could anoint my head with oil like a custom was that I could cool off in this hot environment, but she's taken all that she has and put it on my feet. Therefore, I tell you that her sins, which are many, are forgiven, because she loved much. But the one who's been forgiven little loves little. Do you think that man, and that's the way Jesus talked, do you think that man had little sins? He might have thought he had little sins. He didn't realize how great his sin was. That's why he didn't love or even think that he needed forgiveness. So there's Jesus with all these publicans and sinners at Matthew's house. And then now these Pharisees are criticizing Jesus for eating, and they go to the disciples and talk to him. You know, religious people, when I started out, I told you about this woman who was so exacting and so merciless on this woman who opened the Y 2 minutes late. I remember a time when I was a new pastor at in Pontiac, Michigan, and we went with the church there, a group of people, to bring a girl to Bible college. She happened to be attending Hiles Anderson College. Do you know where Hiles Anderson College was? Jack Hiles and over here in Indiana, Hammond, Indiana. It's south of there, Hiles Anderson College. It may be a good school, I don't know, but one of the teachers came and met us over in Indiana, and she was going to bring our girl, Tammy, the girl from the church, back to Hiles Anderson College. Well, the people in that church were some characters. I mean, they were characters. They had a motorcycle club. They enjoyed having a good time. One of our best friends, even today, Letha Prizo, when she laughs, you can hear about a half a mile away. I mean, she laughs. She cackles. When her husband, whatever her husband says, she cackles. They just have the best time in the world. And there we were in this Amish place in a family-eaten restaurant. We're meeting this gal, the teacher from Hiles Anderson College. And these people from the church, they met another family in that area. They're having the best time in their life. They're roaring with laughter in that restaurant. And this teacher from Hiles Anderson College came up to me and said, "Pastor," she looked me sternly in the face. She said, "You better get your people under control." Right? Under control. I was a new pastor, you know. I said, "Well, they're pretty loud, all right." But you know what? Is there anything wrong with having a good time when you're eating? Is there anything wrong with that? What did they do wrong? They were just enjoying one another's company. They weren't doing anything wrong. They weren't disturbing other people. But this woman who had these standards, those were the ages, do you remember? You had to have the short hair over the ears, the white walls over the ears, or you weren't spiritual. Women had to have the long dresses on, or you weren't spiritual, right? You had to have a bus ministry in the church, or that church wasn't spiritual, right? That's the nature of the simplistic type of thinking. Listen, spirituality is not measured by the length of your hair or the length of your dress. I'm sorry. Spirituality is something that is in the heart that wants to be gracious and enjoys mercy rather than justice, right? And is merciful to other people rather than exacting of other people. Well, that's the nature of these Pharisees, though. That's the way these Pharisees were. They were very exacting. And you know what the crime was that they accused Jesus of? This was his crime. He eats. He's a friend of sinners. He eats with publicans and sinners. They talk to his disciples. Do you want to follow a man like that, that eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? And Jesus heard that. And so Jesus answers his critics. And he answers them pretty graciously. He says, who does a doctor serve? Does a doctor serve people who are well, or do doctors serve people who are sick? And then he follows that up with says, I've come to serve sick people. And these people were people who had, they had things that were wrong in their life. But he says, Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He tells them there's authority. He came to call those as well, to bring salvation to them. Do you remember that parable that Jesus told about the two men that went up to pray? One was a publican and one was a sinner. And the Pharisee, he prayed, it says, to himself, with himself. And he says, I thank you, God, that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but his breath, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Right? Be merciful. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Wow, what a nature do we have of our Savior, right? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in a devotional I read this week, he talked about a leper. Do you remember, we looked at Leviticus chapter 13 and leprosy. And in Leviticus 13, it says that if the leprosy covers the entire body, not spreading, but it covers the entire body, guess what? He's pronounced clean. Not unclean, but clean. You say, well, how is that? Well, this is what Spurgeon said. This regulation appears strange enough, yet there was wisdom in it, for the throwing out of the disease proved that the constitution was sound. This morning, it may well be for us to see the typical teaching of so singular a rule. We too are lepers, and may read the law of leper as applicable to ourselves. When a man sees himself to be altogether lost and ruined, covered all over with defilement of sin and no part free from pollution, when he disclaims all righteousness of his own and pleads guilty before the Lord, then he is clean through the blood of Jesus. And the grace of God, hidden, unfelt, unconfessed iniquity is the true leprosy. But when sin is seen and felt, it has received its death blow, and the Lord looks with eyes of mercy upon the soul afflicted with it. Nothing is more deadly than self-righteousness or more hopeful than contrition. We must confess that we are nothing else but sin, for no confession short of this will be the whole truth. And if the Holy Spirit is working us, convicting us of sin, there will be no difficulty about making such an acknowledgement. It will spring spontaneously from our lips. What comfort does the text afford to those who are deep with a deep sense of sin? Sin mourned and confessed, however black and foul, shall never shut a man out from the Lord Jesus. Whoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. Although dishonest as a thief, although unchaste as a woman who is a sinner, though fierce as Saul of Tarsus, although cruel as Manasseh, although rebellious as the prodigal, the great heart of love will look upon the man who feels himself to have no soundness in him, and he will pronounce him clean when he trusts in Jesus crucified. Come to him then, poor, heavy, laden sinner. Come needy, come guilty, come loathsome and bare. You cannot come too filthy. Come just as you are. Wow. Is that good or what, huh? We have communion served before you this morning. And even as we look at the table this morning, let me read our passage of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim or preach the Lord's death till he comes.'" When we look at these elements right here this morning, when we take and we eat of that bread, what we are saying is our sin was what put Jesus on the cross. He suffered the pain that he suffered because of my sin, because of your sin. When we drink that grape juice, the wine, that's typical of the blood that Jesus shed when the crown of thorns went in him, when he was nailed to the cross, the blood streamed down, when the spear went inside. He shed his blood. Why? For you and me, for our sins. We were the ones who put him on that cross. Why did he do that for us? He had no reason to do it, did he? But he did it just because he loved us. Let's now look to the prayer, and I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward even as we pray, okay? Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this, your body that was broken to pieces in order to pay the price for our sins. Father, we come before you this morning with gratitude in our hearts, admitting that we are sinners, Father. We not only sin outwardly, but we sin in our heart. We have wrong thoughts. But we thank you that you're the type of God that is willing to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even now, for the body that has been broken, Lord, we give you thanks. And even as we partake of it, help us to partake of it, knowing that it was our guilt that caused your pain, but it was also this act that enabled us to be set free from our sins, O Lord. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, remember, when they were gathered at that Last Supper. But we can definitely, he gave it to for all the church, and we can make definite application to us. He said, "This is my body which is broken for you, in you, in you, in you. It's broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup, having in the normal course of getting thirsty, then they drank. But this cup represents the blood that was shed. So I'm going to ask Romy if he'll return thanks for this blood that was shed.
Father in heaven, awesome and great is your love and mercy upon us, O Lord. Coming to us, O Lord, a sinner, O Lord, who didn't deserve any salvation, O Lord, but for your great love, O Lord, you shed on your blood on the cross, O Lord, for the remission of our sin, that when we put our faith in you, O Lord, we become part of your family, O Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this communion as we remember your great sacrifice and shed blood on the cross of Calvary, O Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. This cup is the new agreement, the new covenant in his blood, sealed with his blood. It's an unconditional covenant. What that means is that it doesn't depend on our good works, people. It's unconditional. We just go to him for mercy and thank him and accept the grace that he gives to us, right? It's the new covenant in my blood shed for the remission of sins. All of you drink of it.
Well, this particular hymn says it all. Jesus paid it all. Let's stand together. Verses 1 and 3, 1 and 3, Jesus paid it all. 305 in your hymnals. Watch and pray, find in me.